Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to continue on in our series tonight. I'm very excited about this. We were talking about supernatural, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read our base text, what we read last week, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 1 through 11. It'll be on the screen for you. Paul writes, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as He wills." Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank You so much for Your presence in this place. Lord, we come tonight to honor Your Word. Lord, Your Word is straight from Your heart. It's Your will towards us and to us. So we ask You to speak to us. Lord, let old truths become new to us. Lord, for those of us who are hearing this for the first time or it's a new subject to us, let it become alive to us. Let it take root down into our ground. We bind the enemy who would try to come and steal it away from our hearts. Help us, Lord, to nurture it, that it grows, and that it produces what You want it to produce. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue on the subject supernatural. Last week, we talked about the introduction to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We covered some things, and I'm just going to highlight these real quick. We covered, first of all, one that seems to get everybody kind of giggling a little bit, but the Holy Spirit is not weird, people are. The Holy Spirit is not weird, people are. All of us know somebody who's done something weird in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit works through people. He works through vessels, and sometimes those vessels are still working some kinks out of them, but God works through people. But the Holy Spirit's not weird. People are. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are normal. They are normal Christianity. They are textbook Book of Acts, New Testament church Christianity. We see it all throughout the Book of Acts. We see Paul writing about it in the epistles. You see dreams and visions and tongues and interpretations, Holy Spirit baptisms, prophecy, healings, discerning of spirits, working of miracles. All of that you see in the context and confounds of the New Testament. So it's a something that is very, very, very vital to our walk with God in the New Testament. We also saw in our text that spiritual gifts are things that we're not to be ignorant about. One of the opening statements last week in my teaching was this: people tend to be afraid of what they don't understand. Some of you in this room perhaps were not raised in a Spirit-filled church, a Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Church of God, whatever background you may be from. Maybe you came from the Baptist, the Methodist. You know what it was like the first time you heard somebody to shout or to speak in tongues or something, and you had never heard that before. You know what that was like, what that felt like. People tend to run from what they don't understand. But Paul says he does not want us to be ignorant. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and Paul tells us to earnestly desire, or one translation says to covet after spiritual gifts. And the last thing that I want to recap from last week comes straight from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are motivated by love. They're motivated by love. They are to build up the church, to edify the church, and to minister Christ to those around us. So those are just a couple of recaps from last week. Tonight, I want to start off with something. I had a thought earlier, and I want to break this down and explain it to you. How many of you have ever heard the term Pentecostal before? And I know that's redundant, but raise your hand if that's true. You've heard the term before. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever heard the term Charismatic before? Raise your hand. Now I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you know what the difference is? Not very many. And I want to tell you that the terms actually are not interchangeable. They are kind of like, if you would say, Pepsi and Coke. They are of the same nature, but they are not the same. How many of you Coke fans and Pepsi fans do I have realize they're not the same? All right. So what is the difference? Because this is important. Somebody who classifies themselves as a Pentecostal is somebody who belongs to a movement or organization that ties themselves to the book of Acts, and one of their fundamental doctrines is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2 and other passages in the New Testament, is accompanied with the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues. Those are Pentecostals. You will not, I'm telling you this from my soul tonight, you will not find a Pentecostal who does not believe that tongues is the initial evidence. You say, well, I know a preacher who is in a such and such church and he doesn't believe that. He's not a Pentecostal. Pentecostals believe that tongues come with the package. Charismatics, however, believe in the gifts of the Spirit. In the 60s and 70s, there was a great move of the Holy Spirit that came through the United States and all throughout the world. And what we see, a lot of what happened with Azusa Street, you see Lutherans and Baptists and Methodists and different people who were touched by the presence of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of them spoke with tongues and operated in the other gifts of the Spirit. And so they, charismatics believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but not all people who would call themselves charismatics believe in what we would call the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you say, why did I say all that? I don't really know. I just wanted you to know the difference. I wanted you to know the difference between the two, okay? So we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by tongues, okay? So here we go. When you're looking at this tonight, we're going to just get into this. And my prayer, I've been praying this week, y'all. I've been praying the blessing of the Lord. You know, last week I was preaching, it's back 20 minutes after 7, and I had just got to preaching real good, and there was a loud thunder that happened. And I'm like, Jesus, man, that was a good point right there. Turned out it wasn't. An RV drove through and cracked some bricks and whatever 2 weeks in a row. I've just been praying. Third time's not a charm tonight. Amen? Third time's not a charm. We called MapQuest and Google and emailed and text supported, and hopefully we got them detoured around another path. But tonight, with no interruptions and no RV crashes, we're going to continue talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, particularly, we're going to talk about the vocal gifts. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They are mentioned not in any particular order of importance, but most theologians have divided these gifts into 3 categories. You have what we would call power gifts, which is the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healings. Then you have what we would call revelation gifts, which means something is being revealed. There's a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and there's the discerning of spirits. Then there's what's commonly called the vocal gifts, which are the last 3, which are tongues, and interpretation, and prophecy, which are what we're going to deal with tonight. Tonight, we are going to deal with tongues and interpretation and prophecy. You know, I grew up in a what we would call a classical Pentecostal church, and we knew how to sing the right song and have a runaway and all of those things, and it was a great church, great upbringing. It's where I learned my core doctrines and all of those things. But if I'm being 100% honest with you, the only gifts of the Holy Spirit that I knew anything about growing up were tongues and interpretation. That's all I ever heard, all I ever experienced. Never saw anything else taught on. Later on in life, I came along and had some good friends and pastors and mentors who taught me a little bit more about the other gifts of the Spirit. And now that I'm older, I look back and realize that some of these gifts were there. We just didn't know what they were. They weren't really taught on. And so It's my joy tonight to teach to you some of these truths that maybe you've already heard before, but maybe we need to reemphasize them. I think if there's several things that we need to emphasize in the body of Christ today, number one is the love of God, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We are known by the way we love one another. It's what the Bible says. Also, faith works by love. The gifts work on account of love. So love's a pretty important message in the body of Christ. But also, I think an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, because I'm telling you, stuff's coming down the pike, and people are going to need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to need to have a relationship with God, not just the God they know from the Bible, which the Bible is the Word of God, but the God who lives on the inside of them through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you need to get a hold of that tonight. But I'm thankful for my upbringing, and I always could tell when they were going to happen and when they were going to manifest, and because we were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But tongues and interpretation were pretty much all I had growing up. So tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about these vocal gifts. Tonight, if you're taking notes or you're following along with what I have in the app, the first one tonight I want to talk to you is about tongues, or as the Bible says, diverse types of tongues, or various types of tongues. Go back with me and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to look right here at verse number 10. Paul says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and then to another there's the interpretation of tongues. Tonight, we're going to look at what the Bible talks about as the gift of diverse types of tongues. Now, when you start talking about this passage and this particular subject, people are so all over the spectrum when it comes to Christianity and what they believe and all those types of things. Tonight, I want to just share with you what the Scripture talks about when it talks about the gift of tongues. Last week, we learned that tongues or any of the spiritual gifts are not natural gifts. They are supernatural gifts. So the gift of tongues is not having the ability to learn Hebrew or to speak Chinese or to flow in Russian or anything like that. It is a supernatural giving, a supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in a language that one has not learned. Paul later on mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. He talks about, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I'm but a tingling brass and a sounding cymbal. People ask the question all the time, what is tongues? Is it just babble? Is it some unknown thing? Here's the answer you're looking for tonight. According to the Bible, tongues is an actual language. It is an actual language. Could be heavenly. A lot of times it is earthly, but it is an actual language unlearned by the speaker. And I'm going to get into an example here in just a moment that I think will just blow your mind. But tongues is the language of men or of angels. Now, here's the question we get asked all the time. Is the gift of tongues referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is the gift of tongues the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm going to take two scriptures that appear to contradict each other, and I'm going to tie them together and hopefully clear some of your understanding tonight. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to open up with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. It's on the screen. If you don't have it, it's in your notes if you just want to look at it later. But Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says this. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost. I'm not going to go through all of that and just drudge through that again, but I want you to see this in verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Or in other words, they began to speak as the Holy Spirit moved upon them and gave them the words to say. Side note, last week we talked about the fact that it's about yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't make you speak in tongues. He won't make you go to church. He won't make you tithe. He won't make you love your neighbor. But how many of you know He'll prompt you? He'll impress you. He will put you in the right direction, but He won't. You have to yield to Him. So notice it says, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them the words. It's cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Same with prophecy. If God's going to use you in tongues, He's going to use your vocal cords, but you have to give Him the words. If you're going to give a word of prophecy in English, you're going to have to yield yourself to Him for that. So it's a yielding. But notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with tongues. How many of them was there? All of them. When you look at Cornelius' house, when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentile believers, the Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word, for he heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then we see in Acts chapter 19 when Paul comes through the upper coast of Ephesus and he finds some disciples of John and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? They said, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. So he said, what were you baptized with? He said, John's baptism, which was merely an outward showing of repenting of dead works. So he baptized him according to Jesus' plan, laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In those instances, everybody who was empowered by the Holy Spirit spoke with tongues. Now, here's contradiction that some people can't wrestle with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 30, Paul is laying out everything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about them, and notice what he says. He says, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Then he goes on to say, are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all have miracles? You know, these things. And he says, the answer is no. Folks, we have a contradiction here. Or do we? Where we fail to miss it is to realize the context in which Paul is speaking. Here, he's talking about the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that operate in and through the body of Christ in, a lot of times what Paul's dealing with right here is in a church-type setting. But notice here, Paul says, do all have the gifts of healings? That is the supernatural manifestation of to lay hands on people with the gift of the Holy Spirit in operation, and they receive healing with nothing on their part. Acts chapter 3, you see it at the gate called Beautiful. The man's there begging. He didn't have any faith. He just wanted some coffee. And all of a sudden, the disciples snatched him up and said, silver and gold have I none. Get up! And he got up. There was the gifts of healings operating there. But the Bible says that all believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All believers can anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And the Bible says that healing will flow through our hands. So he's making a difference between the manifestation of the supernatural gift and just the ministry of everyday believers. Now, so now here he says, do all speak with tongues? And the answer in this question is no. Because what Paul is dealing with is not the prayer language or when we pray in tongues or when we worship God in tongues where man speaking not unto men but unto God. Paul's not dealing with that. He's dealing with the public ministry of an assembly of believers coming together in a worship setting like this, and one person singing a song and another person is praying and whatever, and the Holy Spirit falls and somebody gives up and they give a message in tongues. That's what Paul is saying. Does everybody have that ministry? The answer is no. Then he says, do all interpret? The answer in context is no. Now, does that not mean all can? No, it doesn't mean that. We should pray the Holy Spirit would help us to yield to Him to be used in any gift at any time that He should desire. The truth is that He gives each one that He wills so that we can work in tandem and function together in the body of Christ. So how does this work? Paul writes and he says, if there's a message of tongues, he says, let it be of two or three. And he said, if there's no interpreter, he says, be quiet. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But what is this tongue? It is a message from God to the body of Christ, to the church, to the people. Doesn't have to be the church. Could be the center folks who are present. To people who hear. And it needs an interpretation in that setting. That's why if you're in a service like this or in Sunday morning or whatever it might be and there's a message in tongues that go forward, the appropriate thing to do is to stop and pray. Not rush, not run past. Stop, pray, and see that somebody would interpret. We're going to get, I don't want to jump ahead. I keep trying to jump ahead a little bit further there. But anyway, I don't want to jump ahead there, but we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to somebody what is being said so that it can be edifying to the people. Sometimes tongues, diverse kinds of tongues, can be a sign to the unbeliever. I'm not trying to sell you a book. Most of you probably already have it anyway. But in my book, I have a testimony. There's a chapter in there that I tell a story about what happened to me while I was in Kenya one year. We had drove into an area where there was a completely unreached village. People never heard the gospel before. And there was a lady who was pretty banged up. She had fallen and shattered her knees. And we were coming to preach to her, but she could not hear what we had to say because of the pain. You know, sometimes you have to feed somebody or give them some water before you preach to them because it's kind of hard to hear through thirst or hunger or pain. So we needed to minister to her. So we all got together and our interpreter got out in front of us and we laid hands on her. We began to pray. And, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 that likewise the Spirit Himself makes intercession through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows what to pray. And He knows how to pray. He can pray a perfect prayer. So Paul talks about us praying in tongues. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, we speak mysteries. What's that mean? We don't know what we're saying, but He does. And I remember I just laid my hands on this woman and I began to pray in tongues. That's all I knew. It didn't sound different. It didn't feel different. There was no electricity. I didn't even know what happened until it already happened. But as we're praying for this lady, she gets a crazy look on her face. The translator turns and looks at me and he says, "What's going on?" And I ask him, "What's going on?" And he said, "You just spoke to this lady in her natural Kima, which is the dialect of Swahili that this particular tribe speaks in. You told her that her back was messed up, her knees were messed up, how she did it, and you prayed for her to be healed in the name of Jesus, and she was healed." And that was a sign, the Bible calls it in Acts, a sign to the unbeliever. She got saved. She got saved. And you hear testimony after testimony after testimony of missionaries that talk about things like that where, and I've seen it before, there was a man, I've got a book, I think I might have let Miss Carol borrow it or given it away, and I think I even might have let Brother Dwayne borrow this book. But my friend went to AGTS and got his doctorate degree, and it's called Tongues, the Global Witness to Pentecost. And every chapter of the book is a country. And it is like chapter 1 is France, chapter 2 is Argentina, chapter 3 is Brazil. You get the point. Every one of these, out of like 100 and something, they are footnoted and documented with email addresses and phone numbers of people who can verify that it happened. Every one of these was an instance where there was a tongue that was in a known language. And there was a church in Upper New York in a highly Jewish community where people are Jewish, their synagogues and stuff. And a man gave a message in tongues in the church. And a man who spoke Hebrew in the back, who wasn't a believer, who happened to just come and see what was going on, got a message from God in his known language, calling him to repent, saying that he was the Messiah. The man gave his life to Christ. So tongues is not just some babble. It is a known language, and sometimes it is for edification of the self, of the believer, but other times it is a sign to the unbeliever. So how many of you know the Holy Spirit's a gentleman? What I mean by that is this. He's not forceful. He doesn't go where he's not wanted. You've got to desire the gifts of the Spirit. You've got to want them. You've got to make room for them. And I'm so thankful that we're so sensitive, and we're trying to be more sensitive to those things. And I know my heart and my prayers is, Holy Spirit, I don't want my agenda. I want your agenda. You know, we have little things for our media people to kind of know what we're doing back there on the computers. But there's an asterisk down at the bottom. It says, we plan, but the Holy Spirit leads. And like Sunday, Darren said, that's not the song we're supposed to sing. You go with the Holy Spirit. He leads us. You make room for Him. And so that's what happens. Sometimes we stop, we yield, and the Holy Spirit gives us a manifestation of the gift of tongues. And it's so beautiful, and it fits. It's not forceful. Holy Spirit's not talking over people. He's not yelling over people. He's not interrupting somebody. It is a beautiful display of the manifest grace of God to the people of God. The second thing we learned tonight is about the interpretation of tongues. One of the most beautiful illustrations of this is actually in Acts chapter 2. Now, I told you last week that there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. 7 of them were in the operation, in use and in operation in the Old Testament. The only 2 that we do not see until the book of Acts is tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Everything else in the Old Testament, words of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, all of that in the Old Testament. These 2 gifts were distinct to this dispensation and time of grace, the day of the church. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, the disciples are in the upper room, right? They are praying in one accord, one place. They are there for 10 solid days, waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost came, when the calendar came, when God's Kairos moment, the moment He had stamped out in time, happened, there was a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house, tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. But what happened was that upper room experience did not keep them in the upper room. It drove them to the streets where the people were. Let me just say something real quick. If you don't have a passion to reach people, you've never really had an upper room experience. That was really weak tonight. If you don't have a passion to reach people, if your tongues and your goosebumps haven't driven you to reach out to hurting humanity and get out in the street where people are, you've not received a touch from the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power to be my witness. And they went out there in the street. Peter, this one who had rejected Christ, and he's preaching all of those things. And you know what the Bible says? It says they thought that they were drunk because of how they were acting. But not only were these disciples and these other people there speaking in a language that they had never learned before, but the Bible says that those people who were out in the street, they each heard them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own language. Now I want you to think about this. This is like a dual miracle. Because here you have people speaking in languages you never... There's 120 people in the upper room, you know, and this one's speaking this and that. And you know, you've heard people speak in tongues before. Some people may sound a little bit alike. Some people sound a whole lot different. And they sounded different, I'm sure. And it probably sounded chaotic. But to the people who were listening, they heard exactly what they needed to hear. And if this one was a Parthenian, he heard that tongue in his native language. If this one was from Rome, he heard the message in his native language. That, my friend, is a beautiful example of the interpretation of a tongue, supernatural in the Scripture. They understood what was said in a tongue in their known language. They heard it. And in other cases, it would need to be communicated. But they understood. So, interpretation of tongues is not translation. It is just as supernatural as the tongue is. So what happens? We have a service like this. Somebody is moved upon by the Holy Spirit. They give a message out in tongues. And you know, it gets quiet and everybody's praying. And what should our response be? Our response should be at that moment, everybody to settle down and begin to pray. And say, Lord, who is supposed to give this interpretation? And I would dare say, ask, Lord, is it me? I don't know about you. Been in a few awkward situations before where there were messages in tongues and there was no interpretation, which leads some people to leave, scratching their head, saying, well, that must not have been God. They must have missed it. Not necessarily. Because what if the person who had it didn't share it? Right? They weren't obedient. There are times, not recently, but I'm like 10 years ago or so, there were some times I knew I was supposed to step out and do something. I got under such conviction to do it, but I was so new in these things, and I didn't do it. You know, there are times where God moves upon people. You just have to be obedient. But you should always pray. You know, actually, when you look in the Scripture, actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible says, let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So, somebody asked me one time. They said, well, Pastor, went to this service. Somebody spoke in tongues. It was a message in tongues. Nobody interpreted it. So, the person who spoke the message in tongues, they interpreted it. They said, I don't think that's biblical. It is. Let he who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So, if God leads you to give a message in tongues, I suppose he could tell you what you need to say in English if we had to. But we need to pray for people to be yielded to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's important. Very important. All I can talk about is personal experience. Pastor Sally's not here tonight. She was with me when this happened. Another Kenya story. A presbyter grabbed us and took us to his little hut, his little mud hut. He said, I want you to a presbyter, by the way, would be a regional minister, you know, here in the Assemblies of God in Oklahoma, in our state. We've got our general guy, our general superintendent, and then, you know, it's kind of like counties, you know what I'm saying? Little regions, and these guys kind of keep all the ministers connected. And anyway, this guy is a presbyter, and he kind of is over this little group of pastors. And anyway, his son's not serving Jesus. So he takes us into his hut, and he sits us down, and his son is there, somebody else is there, and they are talking up a storm, 10 miles, to nothing, just woo, woo, woo. You know how people, Spanish people, when they get really excited, Pastor Jose, and they just talk really fast, you know, they get excited. That's how they were talking. And listen, I was playing ping pong with my mind. I was looking at this one talk. I was looking at this one talk. I was looking at this one and talk. I was looking at this one and talk. But the crazy thing is, in my spirit, I understood everything they were saying and was able to communicate with the interpreter who spoke English and talk to him about the presbyter's son. You say, that's crazy. It is crazy. But that would be an interpretation of a tongue. You know, of some of our missionaries who left out of Azusa Street. Now, I'm not saying everybody should do this, but they left with no money, no education, no training, no nothing. And they didn't know the language. And so that we have testimony after testimony of stuff like this that happened. And God just supernaturally gave it to them as they went. So interpretation of tongues is the interpretation of what was said in an unknown language, in our natural language, so that it may edify the rest of the body of Christ. according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27 through 29, and according to Acts chapter 16, verse 17, prophetic utterances, which would include the interpretation of tongues, must be judged. They have to be judged according to the Spirit, according to the Scripture, and those types of things. And so, vitally, vitally, vitally important. Somebody gives a message in tongues, and then somebody stands up and gives the interpretation to that, and if it violates God's character, violates God's word, it ain't from Jesus. Amen? Because He won't alter His word. So, it's important. Number three, we're going to move into prophecy. Prophecy. We're losing ground here, but I'll try to cover this the best that I can. The Bible calls it the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is a gift that was used both in the Old and in the New Testament. Although that was used in the Old and New Testament, they are different in the Old and the New Testament. When prophets prophesied in the Old Testament and there was no canon of Scripture, it was concrete. And the judgment for missing a prophetic word, because it was so serious in those days of misleading people, somebody was to give a word in the Old Testament, and it was, you know, thus saith the Lord, and it didn't happen. They were took outside of the city, and they were stoned. Because there were three offices in the Old Testament, the priest, the prophet, and the king. And prophet was one of the ministry offices that God used to guide the people of Israel. Whenever God wanted to deal with something, He raised up an Amos. He raised up a Habakkuk. He raised up an Ezekiel and Elijah and Elisha. So He dealt with this very seriously. Now in the New Testament, prophecy is still just as valid of a gift, but it doesn't hold the same weight as it did in the Old Testament, because we do have the Word of God, and we have to understand now that we are under grace, so it's a little bit different. The Bible does talk about that. When Paul talks about prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can go look at that. He says it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. In other words, prophetic words are to build people up, and to encourage and to strengthen. Prophecy is sometimes what we would call forthtelling, which is prophetic insight into something that has already happened. Or there are sometimes that prophecy can be foretelling. It's not the same thing as fortune telling, by the way. But foretelling is where God gives you insight into something that is coming. Let me give you an example. They were praying at the Bonnie Bray house at Azusa Street. There was a white man by the name of Frank Bartleman. Frank Bartleman was praying along with everybody else about the move of God that was going to happen in 1906 that shook that whole entire part of the world, and later the world completely, as the Pentecostal movement, modern Pentecostal movement, came from Azusa Street. That's the whole reason why we're even sitting here tonight, because we were birthed out of that. Bartleman prophesied out of a prayer meeting, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that an earthquake was going to hit that would shake people to their foundations and drive people to their knees. 3 days later, there was an earthquake on April the 19th in the San Francisco Valley that literally ran from San Francisco and stopped at Azusa Street. The newspaper came down to report about it. And you have in the newspaper, I looked at it. If you saw me in prayer earlier and I picked up my phone and I was looking, I wasn't texting. I was looking for this article. There's a newspaper clip that you can find, and it shows the headline of the earthquake and then the prophecy right under it. And it drove people all from California to come and see what was going on at Azusa Street. And it says, critics and skeptics alike come to see about this Pentecostal movement sweeping the coast of California. Prophecy. It came to pass. Everybody say it came to pass. Let me tell you something. Prophecy encourages, it exhorts, it edifies, and it is to build up the body of Christ. Some have said that tongues, when interpreted, are equal to prophecy, and I can agree with that. But let me tell you something about prophecy. Prophecy also has to be judged. This is found, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 20. You know, Paul talks about it there, talks about judging prophecy. He also talks in several other places. He says, if two or three are prophesying, let the others judge the word. Let me ask you a question. Why do we have to judge prophecy? We're commanded to do so, but also because while God is infallible, man is not. And sometimes man can miss it. Now, I'm thankful that in the day in which we live, God doesn't, you know, we don't get stoned. We, just like the woman caught in the act of adultery, you know, I was thinking about this on Sunday. If people were stoned for adultery today, we may not even have some people in our church. I'm being honest with you. I mean, you know, because listen, it's in the New Testament, it's not just the physical anymore. Jesus said, if you look, you're guilty. I'm still in the book. So I'm thankful that there's grace, but prophecy still needs to be judged. And I put a thing, you know, up on Facebook earlier. What about the Trump prophecies? Because everybody, non-charismatic and charismatic alike, from John MacArthur to every YouTube person, was asking, okay, what about these prophecies? People spoke it and it didn't happen. Let me tell you what happened. They missed it. They missed it. Let me tell you what's more humbling is to act like you didn't miss it or to say, you know what? I missed it. One man who prophesied over and over again that Trump would get it was so shaken. Now, I'm not saying what he did was right or wrong. This was his personal conviction. He shut his entire ministry down because he felt like he misled people that much. Now, that might have been a bit overboard. I don't know his heart. The truth is, the reason why prophecy is to be judged is because we can miss it. But you know what? When you have a TV camera in front of you and you have an instant audience of millions of people, you don't really give it a chance to be judged before you blast it to the entire world. Come on. And so you had one guy, best-selling author, 5 or 6 books. God took me to heaven, showed me Trump was going to be the president. It didn't happen. Then he said, it'll happen by the inauguration. Didn't happen. 1 week later, entire YouTube page, entire Facebook page, Twitter feed, erased every ounce of any reference he ever mentioned to it. Let me tell you something. You can delete your internet browser history. You can delete Facebook. But the record of heaven keeps pretty good records. Now, what would have been better for him to say, oh, you know what? Humble myself, guys. I'm growing. I thought I heard from God. Sorry, I missed it. Or to wash everything and let it go. It brought more disdain to the true prophetic gift of God in the church and caused people to not want anything to do with it than for us to take a teaching moment and grow. So listen, we believe in prophecy. We love the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they can be misused. They can be out of season. Let me tell you, just because God gives you a word doesn't mean it's a word for you to share with everybody. Maybe God gave you that word to hold on to it for a little while. I've heard David Wilkerson talk about receiving a word from God and he not released it for 10 years. Write it down, put it in a book, and just wait. That's my cue. Sometimes, let me tell you something. I'm closing. This is important. Because God is tired of foolishness in His house. I was in youth group with a young man who later lost his mind due to immorality, legitimately lost his mind, went from preaching the gospel, leading people to Christ, laying hands on people at his high school, people getting healed, football players putting their crutches down, walking, saw it, to living a homosexual lifestyle under a bridge in Dallas, in and out of Teen Challenge, with needles in his arms. When we were in youth group, and he had a prophetic gift, the thing about people who know how to tap into the supernatural, who are sensitive to the spirit realm, the problem with that is you can step into the wrong thing. He'd go up to all the pretty girls. You know where I'm going with this. The Lord told me, you're going to be my wife. Till finally one redheaded evangelist I know had enough of it, because it was his daughter. And he got into the ministry of laying on of hands. Maybe not all the way, but he got halfway into the ministry. So listen, we love the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if we're not careful, they can manipulate, they can push, and they can even bring a reproach on the body of Christ if we don't use them the right way. So here's what my prayer is. Here's my desire. God, I want everything that you have that is real. If I miss it, I want to be humble enough to stand before the world. If it's two people that I miss it in front of, I want to go and say, Lord, I missed it. If it's 1,000 people I missed it in front of, I want to say, God, I missed it. But I just want to be humble enough to hear his voice and step out and operate in what he's called us to do. Amen. How many of you want to be used by the Holy Spirit? I do. That's my prayer. If that's your prayer, stand up on your feet. I want to pray for you before we leave tonight. We did this last week. We're going to take a second and just ask the Holy Spirit to flow through us. And just in these few moments right here, just yield yourself to Him and say, Holy Spirit, if you want me to be used in a message in tongues, I'm here. If you want me to interpret, Lord, I'm here. If you've got a prophetic word for me, Lord, I'm here. I just want to be used. Come on, can we lift our hands tonight? And just why don't you pray right where you are? Father, in the